You can turn in your Bibles if you want to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 again. See the title of the message on the wall here, Back to Basics Fruit. When life gets chaotic and confusing, can I get a witness? Any time you guys feel like life gets a little chaotic and confusing? Is it just me? I need hands. I want to see that I'm not... Okay, you know what I'm talking about. When you find yourself spread way too thin, doing way too many things, and you're running around sort of like a chicken with its head cut off, what do you need to do when life gets like that? Well, I think you need to back away, and I love this phrase. I've been kind of reminding myself of this. Back away and work on your life instead of just in your life. You need to work on your life instead of just in your life. You kind of got to check in with life's purpose in Christ sometimes. And you got to go back to basics. That's what we've been doing for the last three Sundays. First, we went back to the basics of the gospel, the good news from God that Jesus lived in your place, that he died in your place, and that he rose from your grave. That's the gospel. In this world, the gospel quickly gets marginalized sometimes and closeted and scoffed at and forgotten. So it's very important, more important than ever, I think, that we go back to the basics of the gospel, the foundation of the Christian faith. And really, when you think about it, it's the foundation of everyone's life, isn't it? Whether they realize it or not, whether they believe it or not, the gospel is the foundation for everyone's life. And we, as the Church of Jesus Christ, really need to take our stand and defend the ground of the gospel with grace and truth. You know, Martin Luther had this to say. He said, when there's no battle for the gospel, it rusts and it finds no cause and no occasion to show its vigor and power. Therefore, nothing better can befall the gospel than that the world should fight it with force and cunning. And indeed, our world does just that, doesn't it? And we see it almost every Sunday as we pray for the persecuted church. I hope you realize that there's more persecution in our day than in history. When you look back at the time of Diocletian and the Roman empires, and you hear about Paul's beheading and Peter's crucifixion upside down, we tend to think, man, they had it really bad. There is more persecution in our day than at any time in human history. So our world indeed does just as that quotation says. Are you up for that fight, church? You know, the beauty of the gospel is unsurpassed. It really is the only love story. It gives definition to what love really is. Timothy Keller, the gospel is this, he said. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. I love that. The gospel. Go back to this absolute foundation in this shifting sand age of relative religion. Now, there are a couple places in Scripture that include this very interesting phrase. I noticed them years ago. One of them is in 2 Thessalonians 1:8, and I just want to touch on this for a second. Paul writes to the Thessalonian church that God will punish those who do not know God and do not, here's the phrase, read it with me, church, these next three words, obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting language? Obey the gospel. Peter used the same language in 4 and 17 of his first letter. He said, for it's time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not, here it is, talk to me, obey the gospel of God? Obey the gospel. Isn't that interesting language? How does one obey the gospel? I mean, I thought salvation was by grace. And here we're talking about something you do, this obedience thing. It's by grace, not by works. How's that work? Well, this brings us once again to back to the basics. We visited here a few weeks ago. Jesus in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15 really told us what it means to obey the gospel when he said, what's the word? Repent and believe the good news. How do you obey the gospel? You repent and you believe. Now, the last 2 weeks, we went back to basics of repentance. And last Sunday, we studied in 2 Corinthians 7, 8 to 13, and we found that repentance involves a change in our thinking. Everybody do this, tapping your forehead here. Your thinking, and a change of your emotion right here. The splunknon, the gut. And then that change of thinking and change of emotion also results in a change in direction. We change paths when we truly repent. But here's the question for today. What does that path tend to look like? What's the fruit of true repentance? So today we're going to go once again back to 2 Corinthians 7, and we're going to look mostly, about 80%, at verse 11. Because last week we just kind of read through verse 11, didn't comment on it much. Today we're going to dig down into that verse again and take a look at the fruit that was born in the hearts and lives of these Corinthian believers who had repented. And then we're going to be able, I hope, to apply it to look at our lives and hearts to measure that repentance fruit. So let's jump right in. We're at verse 11. What's the first word? See. I love that. Take note of that. Right away, we are in observational mode. Paul says, look, do you see? See what this godly sorrow has what? Produced in you. Take a look at the fruit, Paul says. Now, we already saw last time that worldly sorrow, in a previous verse, worldly sorrow produces only death. But godly sorrow produces life and growth and change in us that makes us an agent of godly change in our culture. So he says, see what this godly sorrow has produced in you. And then he gives this list, and that's what we're going to dig into. What's the fruit? Well, here it is. What earnestness? Say earnestness. Earnest. What eagerness? Say that. Eagerness to clear yourselves. What indignation? Say indignation. And then there's what alarm. Say that, alarm. And then what longing. What concern. What readiness to see justice done. Readiness to see justice done. At every point, Paul says, you guys, you Corinthians, have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. So let's take a look at the fruit of true repentance in this list that Paul gives that he has observed in them and that he says, you guys, look, see. See what repentance looks like, what it's produced in you. Let's take a look. First thing, repentance produces, and we've seen this a little bit last week, a grief over sin. To grab onto this first fruit of repentance, we kind of need to reach back a verse or two to verse 9. We saw this last time in verse 9. Paul wrote, yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow, what's it say? Your sorrow led you to repentance. Listen, one of the fruits of repentance is grief over sin. Before you repented of anything, you may have rationalized. You may have made excuses. You may have lived in denial. You may have blamed other people, even blamed God. But none of that, listen, none of that is repentance fruit. Repentance brings a sorrow and a grief over how you have dishonored God, how you have dishonored those you even say that you love, and over how you have polluted even your very soul. Listen, every sin is first a violation of God. David makes that clear in Psalm 51 after his sin with Bathsheba. He says, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. It's first a violation of God. Second, it's a violation of other people. And third, even a violation of yourself. Sin is never, listen, it's never good for anyone. It produces only death. And those caught up, and this is our day and age, those caught up with their own autonomy, this is my life kind of idea. This is my dream. This is the expression of my greatness and my giftedness. At the end of the day, that produces only death as their fruit. So coming out of the darkness of idolatry to self and coming into the light of this truth, grief over sin is one of the fruits of repentance. Sorrow leads to repentance. So I ask you, church, are you truly sorrowful for the way that you have dishonored your God, or dishonored your wife, or dishonored your husband, or dishonored your parents, or even parents dishonored your children? Or do you persist in excusing your sin because after all, and this is what we do, they're getting what they deserve. You know, I'm not in a vacuum here. It's not just I've done stuff. You know, they've done things to me that's been very hurtful, that's been very harmful. So they're getting what they deserve. There's no life there. Blaming others, excusing self, denying that you have any sort of culpability. The only person you can change is who? You. And I'd actually add to that, you can't even do that without God's help, without God's work. I mean, after all, we're just a victim, right? No. No blame, no excuse, no denial. That's the stuff. That is the stuff of a weak and a deadening soul living far below the line and going nowhere. Repentance produces a grief over sin, not excuses. Not only does repentance produce grief, but it produces, the second thing is a repulsion of sin. We see this in the first part of verse 11. Take a look at this. We already read this first phrase. See, he says, what this godly sorrow has produced in you. And here comes the list. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation. I want to deal with those three words here together, okay? Those three words, earnestness, eagerness, indignation. Say them all three together right now. Ready, set, go. Earnestness, eagerness, indignation. Those three describe an attitude towards sin. Let me help you out here. Sin that you once embraced, enjoyed, and engaged in gleefully, you are now repulsed, revolted by that. That's the stuff of repentance. Earnestness. Let's deal with that first word. You know, one of the toughest things that I faced as a teacher, as a coach, as a worker through the years, and even today as a pastor, one of the hardest things for me to deal with is when people just kind of give up and decide and proclaim, I don't care. I don't care. I just don't care anymore. Apathy. Apathy is our excuse to give in to sin, to give in to peer pressure, to give in to the negativity at work or at school. I just don't care. Well, listen. That may be the case. I'm sure it is the case. Been there. But one of the fruits of repentance is earnestness. And you know what that means? I care. So you're just the opposite of the repentance that will bring about life. If you're in the state that I just don't care, you're the opposite of repentance. You care. That's what earnestness means. And you care in such a way that you act. If repentance is forming in you right now for any such thing or for any relationship, then there is an increasing sense of urgency. There is urgency. There's an energy and a desire to get this business done with God and with people. That's earnestness. And then the next word is eagerness. Eagerness to clear yourselves. Paul writes, or that's the translation here. That phrase means that you want to get away from, to break free from, to be clear of this thing that is now revolting to me. I want to be free and clear from that disgusting thing. So there's eagerness to clear yourself. And then notice the word indignation. That means a strong feeling, a feeling of strong displeasure. That thing or that thought that used to please me, now in repentance causes indignation, strong displeasure to rise up in my soul. The thing that you once desired is now repulsive and revolting. That's the key word, really, repulsive. It's like you're saying, I don't want that in my life. I don't want to act like that. I don't want to say those things. I'm so tired of being a gossip. When will I shut my mouth? I'm so sick and tired of my sensitivity and my hurt feelings over little perceived slights from everybody. When am I going to grow up and be done being that kind of person? Jesus was not that way. There's a repulsion and a revolting reaction away from that. You're repulsed by what you've done and been. You used to be really cool with it, but not anymore. Why? What led to that change? That's 180 degrees, right? Because now you desire to see and to know and to honor God. So repentance not only produces this grief, this sorrow over sin, but this repulsion over sin as well. Grief and repulsion. Then there's a third thing we see in this passage. Repentance produces, I love this one, an attraction. So you're repulsed by that, but I'm attracted, an attraction toward God. Take a look at the next three words. What alarm, what longing, what concern. Say those three. Alarm, longing, concern. You ready? Alarm and longing and concern. Let's deal with them one at a time. Alarm, the word is phobos in the Greek, which you know that word, phobia. All sorts of phobias, people, fears. So you are now in your soul afraid of that which you used to cozy up to and count on to get you through. That's what repentance produced. You're alarmed, you're afraid by your tendency, and you see it clearly, to leave God and wander off in the flesh back toward that which is death to you. And that scares you to death. You're alarmed by that. It's the hymn writer, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. You're alarmed. Then there's longing. Longing for what? A longing to be done with the old you, and a longing to honor God and honor other people, even your enemies, because when you were living as an enemy of God, he honored and graced you. And so you desire to love as he loved, to learn to love as he loved. The God who sends blessing on both the just and the unjust, and you long to be like him. That's what repentance produces. Alarm, longing, and then there's concern. The word in the Greek is zelos. Does that sound like a word you know? How about zealous? That's what it is. That's the word we get zealous from. You have a lot of passion and zeal for the honor of God. Remember, this is an attraction toward God. You're passionate about this. Where you used to just be zealous for your own exaltation, your own self-defense, your own pleasure, zeal for God is a fruit now of repentance. So these first three words are repulsion of sin. The next three words, alarm, longing, and concern, are the opposite of that, an attraction toward God. It's funny, because you know we talk about repentance being a 180-degree turn. That's what this is. Because in reality, when you're doing your own thing, you're repulsive. God is repulsive to you. And you're attracted toward the sin, the pleasure of sin. But when repentance hits, all of a sudden you're repulsed by the sin and you're attracted by the amazingness of who God is. Such is the fruit produced by true repentance. Repentance that brings truth to life in the mind, in the thinking, and then the power and passion to the emotion that inspires you to change the paths that you're on, that you've been walking. Next one, really important one. And this is one here, I think, where it's lying in the sand. Sometimes people feel a sorrow over their life as it has been over sin, and they walk up right up to this line right here that we're going to talk about, and they can't take that step. And therefore, at that point, it basically stops as a worldly sorrow. And that is that repentance produces restitution toward others. This is where your repentance becomes public. We see this in the next phrase in verse 11, where Paul says, see what this godly sorrow is producing in you, this one. What readiness to see justice done. Right there. When repentance is truly happening in your life, there's an energetic pursuit to fix the fallout of your sin. And we see this. Think of Zacchaeus, you know, that wee little man. He was a Jew. But he was viewed as a traitor, a turncoat, and rightfully so, because he got cozy with Rome to fleece his own people for his own benefit. He was a tax collector. But when Jesus led with love towards Zacchaeus, and he went to his house to eat with him in his home, which was an absolute no-no by the religiously powerful of that day, Zacchaeus was so affected by the love and the acceptance of Christ that it led him to repent. Luke 19 and 7 says, to contrast Jesus and the people, just the Jewish people in general, it says this, all the people saw this. What were they seeing? Jesus saying, hey, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today. They saw that. They heard that. They saw him take off and sit down and eat a meal with Zacchaeus. It says all the people saw this and began to mutter, he is going to be the guest of a sinner. What the? Verse 8, but Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. That's restitution right there. That is true repentance. Remember, we said this weeks ago, true repentance, what's it do? It changes paths that you're on. Here's a big path change. Zacchaeus changed paths. In repentance, he went from being a thief to a giver, which is exactly what you see in Ephesians 4. He that steals must steal no more, but must work with his hand so that he has something to what? To give. That's repentance. So he made restitution. I'm going to do all I can to make this right. I want to go just a little bit further on this point of restitution. If you go back to the phrase earlier in the passage, I think it's verse 9, he says, what eagerness, might be verse 10, what eagerness, it's 11a, what eagerness to clear yourselves. We talked about the word eagerness, but we didn't talk about the word clear. The word clear is apologia in the Greek, and it means to give an explanation or a defense. So when you and I are truly repentant is when we humble ourselves and we go to a person and we say, man, what I said, what I did to you was wrong. And I am really sorry for that. I don't have any excuses. I just ask for your forgiveness. See, that's how you seek to clear yourself. Now, I tell you, the Lord seems to always give me sermon illustrations when I'm about to preach a message. And usually it's my own, comes out of my own flesh. And I had one just yesterday that I need to share with you. Some of you know I've been trying to help Derek with coaching the baseball team at Fulton. And yesterday, I'm telling you, I have enjoyed that, and I have been building, I think, relationship with the kids, and have enjoyed that. We struggle a little bit with the baseball part of it, but I've just been trying to teach and encourage them and help them to improve. Well, we had the opportunity to win a game yesterday, and we didn't get it done. I like to win, but I forgot who I was and whose I was. And I tell you what, folks, I freaked out. I freaked out. I blew up. And I had to go back to those kids later on the day and say, here's what I said. I said, what you saw is who I can be. I can be that. But it's not who I am. It's not who I am in Christ. I didn't say the Christ part because of the context of it. I hope to someday outside of the baseball aspect. But I had to do that. I had to make restitution and just pray to God that my stupidity and my desire to win didn't destroy what the Holy Spirit's been building in me and in hopefully in the relationship with those young men that has been building over the weeks. So, thanks for the sermon illustration, Lord. Now, it came from right here. We're running out of time, so I'm going to have to make it these last two pretty quick. We have covered repentance produces grief, repulsion, attraction, repulsion of sin, attraction to God, restitution toward others. And the fifth one is repentance produces revival toward God. You know, it's like a river running down the side of a mountain. In repentance, God's mercy will wash over your life, and there'll be a renewal of joy and of peace and of love that's going to lead to a restoration of relationship with the Lord. This is just a general principle brought from this kind of entire passage, this entire section. Paul is saying to these Corinthians, you know what? You guys, you've changed. You have changed. You have this fresh new desire and passion about you. You know, when repentance happens to you, you know what I'm talking about. You're like, I can't wait to get up and get into God's Word. I can't wait to pray, to be with the Lord. I can't wait to get with God's people. I can't wait to share this truth, this life, this gospel. You know, I used to be so caught up with my problems and my burdens and my future, but now the joy of the Lord is back. I'm no longer oppressed by my life. I'm obsessed with my God, with my Savior. Repentance produces that. And it's of the Spirit. Repentance produces revival. And the last one, repentance produces movement forward in life. You ever see people who just seem to be stuck? You know what I'm saying? They're just stuck. Stuck with the same bad relationship dynamics for long time. Stuck with the same bad attitudes. Stuck in the same pessimism. Stuck in the same bad habits. Stuck in the same addictive sin patterns. Listen, repentance moves you forward rather than keeps you looking back. There are so many people that drive forward in life looking in their rearview mirror, and that's really dangerous. So they say stuff like, oh, if I could have just chosen differently when I was young, if I had just decided differently, if I just hadn't quit, if I just hadn't gone there, if I just hadn't done that, if I just hadn't whatever. Their whole life is about what they wish they had done differently. That, folks, is one of the symptoms, listen, of worldly sorrow, when you can't get past your past. But notice back in verse 10 of this, it says, Paul writes, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. And what's these last three words? Leaves no regret. Isn't that beautiful? Worldly sorrow is all about regrets and depression and despair. If only, but when my sorrow is God-focused and I experience His grace and His cleansing and His renewal, that's why Paul is able to say in verse 9 to these Corinthians, so you guys were not harmed in any way by us. Because all this cool stuff that repentance produced in and through them. So that's what we see a little bit here in 2 Corinthians 7:11, repentance produces six things: a grief over sin, a repulsion of sin, an attraction toward God, restitution toward others, revival, and then movement forward. That's a lot of beautiful stuff there. And I wish I could just take a Bible and say, okay, there you go. We're going to wave repentance. It doesn't work like that. No magic wand or anything. The Bible's really clear that, I can't remember the passage, I think it's in Timothy, where he says, Timothy, just present the truth, teach the truth, and pray that God would grant them repentance. It's a gift from God. So one word, repent. It'll take you to a better place with God, a better place with others, and a better place with yourself. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful for your word, and I'm thankful that when I look at my life, my activity, the things I do, my behavior, I've had to apologize twice today for recent things. And I do wish I hadn't done. Everybody in here knows what that feels like. But when we look back like that, we know that sorrow. I thank you that we can come to you and give you that sorrow. And I think of Jesus, the sorrow that he experienced on the cross as he had to bear the sins of everybody, the thoughts, the despair, the depression, the acts of hatred, the acts of cowardice and fear, the murder of thousands and millions of people. He stood before God the Father, who expressed his holiness on that mess and turned his back. The sorrow that Jesus must have felt broke his heart. And he did that for us, so that when we're in that place where we say, man, I wish I hadn't said that, I wish I hadn't done that, that we can come to Jesus and give that to him. And we can come to your word and experience truth in our minds and passion in our souls. We have a place to come for forgiveness. Oh, that everyone in this church, in this place today, in this community, in this county, in this state, would come to see the simplicity of the gospel, that you stand with arms wide open. The way to God is open because of what Jesus did. And so many people are so confused by all manner of just religious junk. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. May we learn and love to declare it at every opportunity with the freedom and the confidence that Jesus experienced as he ministered to people. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Grant repentance to us from any and everything that we've been blind to in our lives. Sometimes we're just a walking disaster and we don't even see it. We think we're doing just fine. May forgiveness, full and free, flow into this place, into our people here, our church and beyond, following repentance and faith and revival of your Spirit. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Please stand.